In the name of the Father, the Son, and God's Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The longer I live, the more I realize that life is full of surprises. I mean, things are always happening that we're not expecting. And that was exactly what happened this week as I was preparing for this sermon. Tomorrow being All Hallows' Eve, this is the time when we very intentionally remember those who have gone before us, All Saints Sunday. But it would never have occurred to me that the writer D.H. Lawrence would actually provide inspiration for this day. Now, truth be told, I don't know a lot about the late British author, but what I know about him doesn't make him sound like real sermon material. You may remember that his most famous novel, Lady Chatterley's Lover, was pretty much banned around the world because it was considered too provocative. Today it would probably get a G rating, right? But so here is the surprise. This week I read one sentence that Lawrence had said sent to a friend, and it goes like this. The dead do not die. They continue to look on and to help us. Now, it seems to me that those words could only have grown out of a Christian understanding of reality. You know, the scriptures make many affirmations, among which is that God created everything that is, and that what God has created, God loves. And what God loves everlastingly. In other words, God's love is not like the way a child loves a new toy. One of the things that always irked me about this time of the year leading up to Christmas, our little daughter Mariah would watch all the advertisements and she would decide, this is what I want for Christmas. And so not wanting to be one of those fathers who goes and finds that the shelves are bare, I would run out and buy it and hide it. But it was a long time before that day arrived, and so by that time, there was something else that she wanted. And the point is, God is not like that. God loves everlastingly. And so I think D.H. Lawrence is right that the dead, for all that they have meant to us in the past, also continue to mean something very powerful in the here and now. You know, probably the most often quoted scripture at a funeral, other than the 23rd Psalm, are Jesus' famous words, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come and take you to myself." I take that to mean that death is really not the end, that it is moving from one room in God's house, this room, to the next. And from that room, presumably, we continue to love. We continue to bless. So as I was thinking about this understanding of All Saints Day, not just a relationship to the past, but also a very hopeful relationship to the present and to the future, two stories came to mind, which have really shaped my whole understanding of this reality of the communion of saints. The first is an experience that happened to the great anthropologist Loren Eisley. It seemed that he had been commissioned by a zoo in Europe to bring back birds and reptiles that were native to the Colorado Rockies. And so late one afternoon, he and his team found themselves high up in the mountains, and they came across an old abandoned cabin. And Eisley knew from his experience that this was just the kind of place that birds would nest. So he opened the front door. There across the back wall was a shelf, and he thought to himself, "This is my lucky day." So he put his ladder up against the wall, very quietly climbed up, reached his hand over the shelf, and sure enough, there was a rustling and bustling of feathers. And sometime later, this is what he wrote in his journal. I snapped on my flashlight, and sure enough, there was a great beating of wings, and feathers were flying. But instead of me having them, they, or rather he, had me. He had my hand, that is. And for a small hawk not bigger than my fist, he was doing all right. I heard him give one short metallic cry when the light went on. After that, he was busy with his claws and his beak sunk deep into my thumb. In the struggle, I knocked the lamp off of the shelf, and his mate got her sight back and whisked neatly through the hole in the roof and off into the stars outside. It all happened in a matter of seconds, and you might have thought that I would have fallen down from the ladder, but no. I was a professional, and I had a reputation to keep up. That bird had chewed my thumb pretty effectively, lacerated my hands with his claws, but in the end I got him, having two hands to work with. He was a sparrowhawk, fine young male in the prime of his life. I was sorry not to catch the two of them, but as I dripped blood and folded his wings carefully, holding him back so he couldn't strike again, I had to admit that the two of them might have been more than I could have handled under the circumstances. This little fella had saved his mate by diverting me. And that was that. He was born to it. He made no outcry against it. He neither gave nor expected mercy. And something out of the high air passed from him to me. I quit looking at him. I put him in a box, too little to injure himself by struggle, and walked out to meet my companions. It had been a long day, and camp was still to be made. In the morning, that bird would be just another episode. He would go by truck in a small cage to a city where he would spend the rest of his life. And a good thing, too, I thought, as I sucked my aching thumb and spit out blood. The next morning, when the change that comes suddenly into the high country had happened, the mist that was hovering below us in the valley was gone. The sky was a deep blue. You could see for miles over the stones. I got up early and brought the box in which the little hawk was imprisoned out on the grass, where I intended to build a cage. A wind as cool as a mountain spring ran over the grass and stirred my hair. Fine day to be alive. I looked up and all around, and at that hole in the roof out of which the other little hawk had fled. No sign of her anywhere. Must be in the next county by now, I thought to myself. But before starting work, I decided to have a look at my last night's capture. I got him out with my hand, his wings folded properly, and I was careful not to startle him. He lay limp in my grasp, and I could feel his little heart pumping through his feathers. But he only looked up beyond me. I saw him look that last look up into a sky so full of light that I could not follow his gaze. The little breeze flowed over me again, and nearby a mountain aspen shook its tiny leaves. I suppose I must have had an idea of what I was about to do, but I never let it come into my consciousness. I just reached over and laid the hawk on the grass. He lay there for a long moment, without hope, unmoving, his eyes still fixed on that blue vault above him. It must have been that he was already so far away in heart that he never felt the release of my hand. He never even stood. He just lay there with his breast against the grass. But then, in the next second, after a long minute, he was gone. Like a flicker of light, he vanished with my eyes full on him, but without actually seeing even his wings beginning to beat. He was gone, straight up into that towering emptiness of light that my eyes could hardly bear to penetrate. For another long moment, there was silence. I could not see him. The light was too intense. But then, from far up somewhere, a cry came ringing down. I was young then. I had seen very little of the world. But when I heard that cry, my heart turned over. It was not the cry of the hawk that I had captured, but by shifting my position against the sun, I was now seeing further up. And straight out of the sun's eye, where she must have been soaring restlessly for untold hours, hurtled down his mate. And from far up, ringing from peak to peak over the summits over us, came a cry of such unutterable and ecstatic joy that it sounds across the years and tingles even now the cups on my breakfast room table. I saw them both now. He rising fast to meet her, she descending to meet him. They met in a great soaring gyrade that turned into a whirling circle and a dance of wings. Once more, just once, their two voices joined in a wild medley of question and response. And then they were gone forever, somewhere in the upper reaches beyond the eyes of man. Now, my sense of that metaphor of two creatures bonded in life and love, coming together once their separation had ended, I think that is a wonderful image of the relationship with those who have gone before us. I think it is not saying too much to say that is exactly how the great host of saints who have moved from one room in God's house to the next, how they are going to respond to us. You see, what God creates, God loves. And what God loves everlastingly. So the bonds that we have formed, they don't end in death. I think Lawrence was right. The dead do not die. They continue to look on and to help us. And so our hope on this day is not just remembering the past fondly, once upon a time, but rather that they continue to pray for us and cheerlead for us just as sure as the air that we are breathing at this very moment. Now, the other story comes from an experience that I had at a preaching convocation at my old seminary. The service that night was dedicated to the communion of saints. The preacher was the late Fred Craddock, I think one of the great preachers of our time. He was just a little guy, often had to stand on a box to be seen over the pulpit. And that night, Fred had chosen for his scripture the entire 16th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, which, as you have heard, is just a long list of very difficult to pronounce names. After he had finished reading the scripture, Fred said, "Now, I don't want you to feel guilty if your heart was not aflutter with excitement after I read those words." He said, "I know, for us, they're just a list." But he said, for Paul, they were something very different. This was his A-team. These were the shoulders on which he stood. And as he sat there in a prison cell, he called these names and faces to mind, and it gave him hope. And so Fred talked for a few minutes about how all of us are who we are because of those who have loved us. And then Fred did an interesting thing. He said, now I want you to turn your bulletin over. And I did. And here was this blank page. And he said, now I want you to create your own 16th chapter of Romans. Well, that was odd. I mean, you don't expect the preacher to ask you to do anything, right? But then he sat down. And it became very silent in the chapel. So I took one of those never really sharpened pencils that you find in the pew. And sure enough, the same thing that had happened to Paul in that cell began to happen for me. And I remembered Bob, my high school basketball coach, and Ruth, the director of the youth choir where I grew up. Well, I don't know how long that lasted, but eventually Fred got back up. And he said, now I want you to do two more things. He said, first of all, take that list with you, because God is not done with you yet. There will be other names for you to add to that list. And then he said, when you die, take it along. He said, I know, when you get to the pearly gates, St. Peter is going to say, you'll have to give me whatever is in your hand. That's just the house rules. And you'll say, well, it wouldn't mean anything to you. It's just a list. But he'll insist, and so you'll give it to him. And as he reads it, a smile will come over his face. And he'll say, you know, it's a funny thing. I saw these people today on my way to work. They were making a banner with your name on it. And it said, welcome home. Those who have loved us continue. They not only look on, they love on, they pray on, they cheer on. St. Paul was right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love never ends. A few years ago, after an All Saints service at my former church, one of the young people said to her mother, that was just so morbid. All we did was talk about death. And, you know, like so many things that adolescents see, that was partially true. But the deeper truth is that it's about life. It's about a love that never ends. So I invite you today to one of the great realities of our faith, the communion of saints. I invite you to hope. Amen.